Isn't it the most wonderful time of the year? Let's sing it all together now, okay? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Wow. That was pretty impressive. You guys are pretty good singers, and you're not even all Mennonite. Proud of you. Dutch people can sing too. It is the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. This time of the year, we say it's the most wonderful time of the year, even in Canada, when the days get shorter, not shorter, but sunlight is shorter, and we don't care because it's such a wonderful time of the year. We just light the countryside up with lights, don't we? It's not until January that we start to complain about how short the days are, and it's not the most wonderful time of the year, but at Christmas, we can make even a bad thing a good thing, can't we? Because it just is the most wonderful time of the year. You know, there's so much about Christmas that has kind of become ordinary to us, but it's kind of a special ordinary, isn't it? You know, it's ordinary in the sense that we know exactly what to expect pretty much every Christmas. I mean, there's food and family time and snow and mistletoe for some of you. There's hot drinks. There's fires. There's oranges and cookies and candy and eggnog. It's just kind of every year the same thing, but it's just something special about it, something extraordinary about Christmas. You know, when you think of the Christmas story, there isn't really anything ordinary about it, is there? Think about it. Santa making it to every house in the world in one night. And on top of that, going down everyone's chimney. Think about it. Most of the world, at least half the world, doesn't have a chimney. How does that work? It's quite amazing. And then reindeer, you know, flying this sleigh. It's just unbelievable. And that's the fake story of Christmas. It's even extra or unordinary. The real story of Christmas, the story of Jesus, the story of the Nativity, also is a story where it's just, there's nothing ordinary about it, is it? It is unordinary. It is an unordinary story. But not only is the story unordinary, what the story came to bring us, what it creates in us, it is unordinary. And part of that is the peace that the story of Christmas brings. And the story of Christmas creates is an unordinary kind of peace. You know, most of us, if you know, we're honest, we desire peace. We think of our life, we think of our families, our relationships, our workplaces, our marriages, our children, our parents. When we think of our church, probably what we all desire is peace. Now, there's the odd time some of us get guns a-blazing and we just want a good fight. But for most of us, most of the time, we desire peace. I just want peace in my family this Christmas when we're all together. I just want peace at my workplace. I just want peace in my church. I want peace in my relationships. And usually by peace, what we mean is I don't want there to be struggle and trial, and I don't want there to be conflict. I would call that ordinary peace. Ordinary peace. The kind of peace that is the absence of. But what's true for most of us is conflict seems to be everywhere. And what's true for us is conflict has a way of sucking the fun out of life. Conflict has a way of just sucking all the joy out of life. And peace, it's interesting. Peace doesn't get the same kind of airtime maybe as love and joy and happiness. You know, we think, man, I just want some joy. I just want some happiness in my life. I want some love in my life. And peace is kind of a little bit in the background. And peace is kind of like one of those good things that you don't really know that you have it until you lose it. Kind of like your back. You know, you take your back for granted until you have a pinched nerve or you lose the ability to have strength in your back and all of a sudden you're lying on your bed for 3 days and you think, I actually need that thing. And I didn't realize how much I use it. And peace is kind of like that. It's kind of in the background and we don't know what we got until we lose it. And suddenly you find yourself in the middle of conflict, in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of anxiety and worry and fear. And you say, the only thing I want right now is peace. Because without peace, we can't really experience love fully. And without peace, happiness just seems elusive and gone. And so peace is something we all desire. And it turns out peace is really, really important. Now, I don't know what's happening in your life these days. I don't know what's causing fear and anxiety and worry, what's sucking the fun out of your life because you don't have peace. But I imagine at some point in your life, maybe even right now, there is something that's just driving peace away. And the story of Christmas is a story of peace, but it's a peace that's unordinary, not an ordinary kind of peace. It's not peace that comes because struggle leaves, but it's peace in the middle of struggle. The prophet Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus came, said this, "For to us," and this was written read earlier, and this was in the middle of judgment and God's judgment coming on the nation, and peace was far away. And this is what he said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," this child would be called, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And of the greatness of his government, his kingdom that he would inaugurate, and of the greatness of his peace, there would be no end. Isaiah saw into the future. In the middle of destruction and people's lives being thrown into a mess with the nation of Israel, he saw a future where the Messiah would be born as a child. And it would be a unique child. There'd be nothing ordinary about it, this child. This child, he says, would be called a Wonderful Counselor. This child would be called God, Mighty God. He would be called Everlasting Father. He'd be given the characteristics of God in heaven himself. He would be called the Prince of Peace. And his kingdom and his peace would last forever. There was nothing ordinary about this kingdom. And there would be nothing ordinary about this child. See, most often when we think of peace, we think, I just need this conflict to leave. I just need the struggle to be resolved. But Jesus and his kingdom brings a peace that is even greater than just the absence of struggle. It is the peace of God in the middle of chaos, in the middle of struggle. So it's greater than just the removal of, but the peace of God would come to us in the middle of our storm, in the middle of our chaos, and Jesus would bring that peace. And the story of Christmas, this unordinary story, starts and ends with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 1, and we'll just dive into a part of the story of Jesus' coming that has nothing to do with peace on the exterior when we think of, man, there is no struggle here, but everything to do with peace on the interior because Jesus came, the Prince of Peace. And we'll see how we can live with the peace of God in the middle of our own struggles. So this is what Luke tells us. He tells us, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. In the sixth month of Elizabeth, you know, Elizabeth, just to give you a little bit of background, Luke has just told us the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth happens to be a relative of Mary, who we're going to get introduced to right away. And this Elizabeth was old and barren. She wasn't able to have children until in her old age, God said, I'm going to give you a child. And now in her sixth month, God shows up, not to Elizabeth, but he shows up in this out-of-the-way town called Nazareth. Nazareth was a nothing place. It was Kneehill County's version of Nazareth would be that town, you know, with the bumper stickers that say, where the is Nazareth. That's what they would have had on their horses back in the day. They would have said, where is Nazareth? Here's a picture of Nazareth. I'll maybe point it out to you. It's way up in the hills over here. And if this is the main route, the main trade route that the Romans and everyone would travel, no one would go up to Nazareth. It was out of the way, a nothing town. In the time of Jesus, when this angel showed up, there might have been 400 people that lived in Nazareth. So in this nothing place, an unordinary place, an angel, the angel Gabriel shows up, and he shows up to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, this Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, and she was a virgin. And kids, you can ask your parents about that later, how that works, and this whole story, I'll leave that to them. But in that day, you know, when you were engaged to someone, it was like you were married in every single category of the concept of marriage other than physical intimacy. And you could not break an engagement easily. It is almost the opposite how we view engagement so often in our culture today. Today, our culture, we view engagement as something that can be broken easily, and it includes physical intimacy. It's kind of physical intimacy with no, you know, real commitment yet. But in that day, it was the opposite. There was no physical intimacy, and you were engaged, and you had to actually have a certificate of divorce to divorce your engaged girl or man, just the way it worked. It was so serious. So here is Mary, probably a 12 to 15-year-old girl, living in Nazareth in the middle of nowhere, and God shows up with an angel. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, if God showed up and said, "Hey, you are highly favored and God is with you," most of us would be like, "Woo! The God of the universe thinks I'm awesome, I'm highly favored, and he's with me. This must be a good day." But Mary had read her Old Testament, maybe a little more than we have, and she understood that when God shows up, problems don't go away, usually they increase. When God shows up, all fear and trial and struggle doesn't leave. Often it's a tough journey. And so she, rather than saying woohoo, was greatly troubled at his words. I would have been greatly troubled maybe with the fact that an angel just showed up, but she was greatly troubled with his words. And she wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? This is unordinary and God is with me, but what does that actually mean? God has shown up in my life. What does that mean? She understood this might not just be chocolate and roses. This may be challenging. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And maybe she's thinking, "That's why I'm afraid. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants," which is, you know, Israel and God's people as defined in the Old Testament, "forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, not only is the pregnancy unordinary, because a virgin would give birth to a son, but the child that was conceived would be an unordinary child. A child who would be a great, a child whose name would be Jesus, which means God saves. The Messiah would come. He would be the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom would last forever. This Jesus, Isaiah told us 600 years before it happened, would be called the Prince of Peace. But the peace he would bring would be a peace that would come from within, not from circumstances and situations from outside. It would be a peace from within, but it wouldn't come by looking inside. It would come from looking at the child. Here's the other thing about peace. Until you understand who this child is, the kingdom that he came to bring, the greatness of who the Messiah is, until you understand who Jesus is, you will seek for peace, but you won't find it. You will seek for peace until you understand who Jesus is. Peace will be something you always seek and do not find. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, this is a lot to take in, and so Mary's a little confused. And so she asked a question. She had parents who had already explained how, you know, babies are made. And so she asked the question, "How will this be? How will this be? Because I know what the problem is here, angel. I am a virgin. How will this be since I'm a virgin? I know that children are made a certain way and there's no way this can happen. It must be unordinary. It must be a little crazy." Now, this idea that Jesus and Mary, the virgin birth of Jesus, is one of the most hotly debated topics throughout Christian history. Was Mary really a virgin? Was Jesus really the child of a virgin birth? And skeptics and scholars have debated this and wrestled over this. And some have come to believe that Luke and the early church actually just borrowed from some mythology and some of the religions around them, because this idea of the gods and this virgin birth, they think that they just stole it from these myths and these religions. See, the myths, some of the people of the first century, they believed that the gods would actually come and lay with women of the earth and produce offspring. And these offspring would be like half God and half human. And so they say, you know, Luke just kind of borrowed this idea, this virgin birth idea, to steal from the religions around them. It's not really true. Jesus was not born from a virgin called Mary. But Luke actually tells us, I know this is unordinary. I know this is going to be hard to believe. And not just this virgin birth, but as you read the rest of Luke's gospel and you read the stories of Jesus and the miracles he did and the person who he was, anyone who reads it would come to say, can I really believe that? And so Luke, as he starts his whole gospel, the story of Jesus, here's how he starts it. He says this, he says, many have undertaken, just a few verses before what he says here in Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to those by who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. In essence, what he's saying is, listen, I know this story's pretty new. And you know how rumors spread and something happens and it gets blown up. And so it's hard to know, is this actually true or are people just losing their mind over what's happened with Jesus? And so he says, I've undertaken to draw up an account, to figure out what is truth and what is lie, what is fact and what is fiction, what has been blown out of proportion and what is reality. And so he says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write in an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Get this, the whole Gospel of Luke was written to one person, Theophilus, a person who had heard the story of Jesus. And along the way he said, can I really believe that? Is that really true? Was that just made up? Did someone just blow this out of proportion? And probably at some point he wondered, the virgin birth? And so Luke comes along, and Luke, we know from history, was a doctor. And he doesn't just believe in miracles and virgin births without saying, I got to find out what's actually true and what's not. So Luke investigated everything. He talked to the eyewitnesses, and he wrote this orderly account, and he wrote it for this reason, so that you, Theophilus, and by extension, so that you, Mount Olive Church, may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke wrote this, and you notice in the first couple of verses, he said, to write about the things that have been fulfilled among us. Not only did he do research with the eyewitnesses, not only did he do research with the people who knew Jesus and knew Mary and Mary's cousin Elizabeth, and he talked to these people and said, what actually happened? He also researched the Old Testament. And he said, this isn't something that we shouldn't have expected. It's actually something we should have expected. Because 600 years ago, the prophet Isaiah told us, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You want to know if this is truly from God? You want to know if this is real? Here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. So how can this be? I'm a virgin. Back to the story. That's what Mary says. How can this be, Angel Gabriel? I'm a virgin. And then he explains, here's how it's going to work. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One born to you will actually be called the Son of God. Emmanuel, God has shown up. Not like the religions of the day, not like the mythology of the day. Here's a half God, half human. This would be a man, fully human, fully God. Jesus. God has shown up in the person, in the physical person of Jesus, called the Son of God. And then to convince her that this actually will happen, he says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, which we think, okay, whatever. Mary's like, what? She's tried for 40 years. She's way too old to have a baby. No way. The angel's confirming little signs. Believe, believe. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. And then the angel says, for no word from God will ever fail. And that's a bit of a bad translation. Actually, what it should say is this: nothing is impossible with God. That there's a God in heaven, your heavenly Father, who's going to show up in the mess of our world in the person of Jesus. And in the chaos and in the anxiety and in the fear and in the worry that you carry, he has shown up as the person of God to bring peace. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary, look at Mary's response as she comes face to face, as she collides with the greatness of her heavenly Father and what her heavenly Father is going to do through her. Look at her response. I am the Lord's servant. Literally, I'm God's slave. I'm his property. He can do what he wants. And she says, may your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. You know, what the angel came to bring her was not going to be a walk in the park. From an exterior perspective, this would be filled, her life would be filled with struggle and trial and conflict. And later, I think Simeon would say, a sword will pierce your own heart too. This is going to be hard for Mary. When you're carrying the Prince of Peace wouldn't feel like peace at all for her. Mary knew the Old Testament law. Anyone who was unfaithful or committed adultery was liable to death. Now, they didn't always practice capital punishment in the first century when someone committed adultery, and so maybe she wouldn't die, but you can bet this would change how people looked at her. You can bet as a 12 to 15-year-old girl, it was going to be a challenge to convince her parents this was a virgin birth. This was going to rock her world in some of the most significant ways. And yet Mary, who was favored by God, highly favored by God, would carry the Prince of Peace, and she would walk in the turmoil that that would bring. She would walk with peace. You know, what Mary shows us is this, that when the greatness of God, for nothing is impossible with God, when you're hit with the greatness of God and it collides with submissive faith, peace follows every time. When the greatness of God and your and my submissive faith collide, peace follows. You know, there's nothing ordinary about the Christmas story, and there's nothing ordinary about the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's peace of God. It's not peace in the sense of ordinary peace. All my conflict has disappeared. It's peace in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the chaos. I want to tell you this morning that you are highly favored by God. As Mary was highly favored by God, you are highly favored by God, and God wants to show up in your life. But God showing up in your life does not mean that your life will become easy. In fact, often following God, although in some ways it makes life easier and simpler and less complicated because we make less of a mess of our life, it can make our life very, very challenging to follow him. But in the midst of following him, we receive the peace of God as we walk with the Prince of Peace. So I don't know what's causing you worry today. What's causing you some anxiety, some fear that's building up in you? Maybe it's your health or the health of a loved one. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's the economy, your business, your income. I don't know what's causing angst in you. But what I want to tell you today is what you seek. If you seek peace, you actually need something different than peace. Let me say that again. Whatever it is that seems to be killing the sense of peace in life, whatever is causing anxiety, peace is not what you need, ultimately. Seeking peace is not bad, but seeking peace isn't the best thing. In your personal life, peace is not the best thing to seek because peace is actually an outcome. The better thing to seek than peace is the source of peace. Seek the Prince of Peace. It's kind of like money. People who seek money rarely seem to find it. They're the ones that buy lottery tickets. You know how that works. There's more losers than winners. But people who seek the source of money, which is good budgeting, hard work, business savvy, being generous, the things that bring about money, often they're the ones that have money and they don't know what to do with it. And the same is true of peace. We can spend our whole life seeking peace, but if you don't know Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and you seek the outcome without the source, you will always find yourself seeking and not finding. So rather than seek peace, which is an outcome, seek the Prince of Peace. Trust him. Allow your faith to come in contact with his greatness and see what follows. You will see that peace follows. You know, one of the greatest struggles of my life has been peace. Actually, it's been a struggle against worry and anxiety and fear. And it comes up often in my life, and it's come up often in my life. And I've realized, as Mary did. But a few weeks ago, I was wrestling with peace. Anxiety and fear and worry were just coming up in my soul and my bones and in my emotions and my thoughts. And one morning as I was doing devotions, I was just wrestling with this. And I started to do business with God. And I said, God, I just want to meditate on your word. I want to understand your greatness again. And I've memorized some verses along the way that talk about God's peace and what God gives and how we're not supposed to worry. And some of God's words started to go through my mind. And one of those passages is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells his followers, he actually tells us, he says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear or what you're going to drink. In fact, don't worry about tomorrow. And then he goes into this long kind of description of who our Heavenly Father is. He says, you have a good Heavenly Father who knows the amount of hair on your head, a good Heavenly Father who cares about you. So why would you worry about things that you can't control rather than trust him? And at the end of his passage about do not worry, do not worry, don't worry about it. He says this, he says, but seek first. Don't seek peace. Peace is an outcome. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things that you're fretting about and worrying about and becoming anxious about. All these things will be given to you as well. And so I started to do that. I started to meditate on God's greatness, on the greatness of who he is, what God has done in my life, and reminding myself, don't worry, God's got it. Why am I worrying about things I can't control? And then I was reminded of another verse that I've memorized along the years, and it's really, really common, but the Apostle Paul agrees with Jesus, and he agrees with Mary that when the greatness of God collide with our faith, peace follows. Not an ordinary peace, unordinary peace. Peace in the storm. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't get it, he says, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Consider the greatness of your Heavenly Father and rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And so do that instead of this. Don't be anxious, he says, about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Rejoice in the Lord. See the greatness of God. And rather than worry or fret, bring those things in submissive faith and put them before your Heavenly Father. And then he says what we would all expect, and you know what? All your problems will go away. That would be ordinary peace. But Jesus came to bring us unordinary peace. And so Paul says, and you know what? The peace of God, which transcends human understanding, because it doesn't make sense. It's unordinary. It's beyond ordinary. Will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul agrees with Jesus. When worry and anxiety show up, don't go chasing for peace. You know, the world has all their ways to find peace. Go look for peace and find peace. It's within yourself. Paul said, no, it's not. It can be within you, but it comes from your Heavenly Father. It comes from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So seek Him and allow the peace of God to rule your life. When the greatness of God and our submissive faith collide, peace, peace, a peace that is nothing ordinary, follows. So what's causing you stress, anxiety, fear, and causing that to well up within you? Would you take time in your life this Christmas? Say, I'm going to stop focusing on those things that are welling up fear and anxiety and stress and worry in my life. I'm going to switch my focus to a babe lying in a manger, a son that was given for us, a King of Kings, a King who would bring a kingdom that would not end and peace would reign, an everlasting Father, a mighty God. Would you set your eyes on Jesus and allow God to come crashing in and on and through you and bring you His peace? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You're a good Heavenly Father, that there's nothing impossible with You. And I'm sure there's some situations and some circumstances right now that stand in front of many of us that we think are impossible. And they're causing anxiety and fear and worry. And we think peace is beyond our reach. And in the middle of our fear and chaos and worry, Jesus, You stepped in as the Prince of Peace, and You give us something that is unordinary. The peace of God which transcends our understanding. Father, may we respond to Your greatness, the greatness of You that You've shown us through Jesus, so that we would know our Heavenly Father. And may faith, submissive faith, be our response. And God, we trust, we take comfort in the fact that the promise is your peace will follow. May Your peace come again as we celebrate the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.